And I don't know why. It's one of those sermons y'all are probably going to think, man, he was a little rough on us today. Well, it's not me. Don't shoot the messenger. You talk to the Lord about that, all right? But in this series, sooner or later, I've been thinking a lot about our theme for the year, which is to abide, to remain in Christ. And as we think about this theme sooner or later, DJ, throw that picture up for me if you don't mind. When you think about that picture, the cross, someone on their knees, it says sooner or later, every knee will bow. How many of you have ever been a teacher's pet? Don't lie, be honest. Some of you in here have been a teacher's pet, right? And you got special treatment. How many of you got picked on because of that, right? You can't help it, you're smart. Somebody this week got elected to an office because of how smart they are. The president of the National Honor Society. That'd be Mr. Sean Armstrong. Yeah. That's public knowledge. It's out on Facebook. Everybody knows it. Sean, do you like math? How many people in here like math? I hate all y'all. I don't like math. How many of my English folks in here like English? There we go, see? We can have a little war. But today our message is entitled Long Division. I never got excited about a math test. Never in my life. Not the first one. Not even the last one I ever took. I hate long division. You know why I hate long division? It takes a long time. Right? It takes a long time. Now, Leslie and Eric are really good at math. Not me. However, even I can put two and two together. Usually get five, but hey. That's the new math. Always hated doing long division. I mean, what is the point of dividing two numbers only to be left with a remainder at the end? You see, I'm OCD. You can't just have numbers floating out there, people. It's got to have a place, right? You can't just put an R and that's what's left over. What's up with that? Why am I doing this problem? Well, what does long division have to do with our message today? It's pretty simple. It takes a long time to do a long division problem in math. And the exile of the Hebrew people took a long time to come about. It didn't just happen overnight. You see, today in our Sooner or Later series, we're going to come face to face with the reality that sooner or later there comes a time when the consequences of our actions catch up with us. There's no doubt that God loves us and that He wants His children to thrive in this life and the next, but we also have to recognize that the Lord will not sit by and allow those who profess to love, follow, and serve Him go any direction they like. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Sooner or later, the Lord, like any loving father, will call us to account. In 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, entered the city of Jerusalem, destroyed it, and took all of the people of Judah back to Babylon as his servants. This is known in the Bible as the exile. This was not a sudden event. In fact, it happened over a period of many years, and the prophets had proclaimed the time of the exile many years before that. So how did it happen? How did God's people wind up in exile and Jerusalem, the city of God, in ruins? Well, the answer to this question begins with the reign of King Solomon. And that's where I want us to focus our attention today. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 13 are going to provide our text for this morning. In 1 Kings 11, verse 1 says this, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, a Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and a Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, 'You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods.' Solomon clung to these women in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses," and we call him the wisest man ever lived. 700 wives. Something's wrong with that. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, and on the mountains east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrifice to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen. Now, the reason this sermon is titled Long Division is because Solomon had a divided heart. At the end of his life, we know from the book of Ecclesiastes, he reconciled and was restored, and I believe repented of that. And I believe and I know from Scripture that he began with a sincere heart following the Lord, and we'll talk about that. We know that that Solomon loved the Lord very much. 2 Samuel tells us that. 2 Samuel 12, 24 through 25 says, and Bathsheba bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Now, we do not have a record of the message that the Lord sent to David concerning Solomon. But we do know that it was so powerful that David called Solomon Jedidiah, which means one greatly loved by the Lord. Think about that. He's one greatly loved by the Lord. And at the end of his reign, the Lord calls on him and is angry with him because he has not wholly followed him as his father had done. Scripture tells us in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, that Solomon loved the Lord and that they had a very close relationship, to the point that the Lord himself appeared to Solomon twice. Have you ever heard from God personally in your spirit, maybe even a voice that you knew was God speaking to you? Have you ever had the occasion for that to happen to you? I've had it happen to me two or three times. And that's how I know that the Lord speaks to us. But here's the thing. We have to have ears that hear what the Lord has to say to us. Solomon, it says in 1 Kings 3:3, loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and he made offerings at the high places. The reason he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places is simple. The temple had not yet been built. That was the place where they worshiped God. And that's the place where Solomon met God, at the high place, as he was worshiping. So what happened to this relationship? What happened to cause this divided heart in Solomon? And this is what our text from 1 Kings chapter 11 tells us. And it's in this text that we find the beginning of the events that would eventually lead to the exile of the entire nation. Now, why is this important for us in the church today? Church, I believe with all my heart that there are a few times in the life of a church where God opens the door of effective ministry so wide that you can't help but notice that that door is open. And he brings the people to a place for that moment in time and for that purpose in time. And if we don't walk through that door, we will pay a price. And so will our community. And so will our families. And so will ourselves personally. And that's what this text shows us in 1 Kings chapter 11. But how does it happen? How do we get to this place where Solomon and the Lord were walking together in this great, wonderful relationship? How do we get to the place where Solomon and the Lord are so divided that the Lord says, for the sake of David, not for the sake of Solomon, for the sake of David? How do we get there? Well, the first clue that we have is in this text is indifference to the Word of God. Solomon showed indifference to God's Word by his disobedience. You ever been indifferent about something? Leslie takes this medicine every day that Eric and I affectionately call her I don't care pill. Okay? And we make sure that she takes that every day. Okay? And probably long after cancer, we still gonna make sure she takes that every day if I had to grind it up and put it in her coffee. You know? But the thing of it is, what does that do? What does that pill do? It keeps her from being anxious. Chemo does a lot of things to your body. Okay? And it keeps her from being anxious. It keeps her from being on edge to a degree. To a degree. When you're waiting on a phone call from the doctor, nothing can keep you from that. Amen? Okay, but here's the thing. Solomon was indifferent to God's word. It's not that he didn't care. It was that he didn't pay attention to what he knew to be true. God had appeared to him twice, church, had told him and repeated to him what the Word of God said about how he was to live his life, how he was to follow the Lord, and he openly disregarded it. Look how the passage starts. It says, now King Solomon loved many foreign women. That starts a whole problem. Solomon became indifferent to the Word of God as though somehow it didn't apply to him. Or as though there were some parts that did apply to him and some parts that didn't. Notice what the Lord says in this passage and how it directly relates to Solomon. Notice the phrase for himself. I want you to look at Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 20. This is the king's, what I call, affectionately call, the king's passage. This is where God is directly talking to the kings of that would come in Israel. There's not been a king chosen at this point. Israel's still outside the promised land. They haven't even entered Canaan land, and God has given them directions for when they enter the land. He says, when you come to the land that the Lord your God has given you. You notice that? He didn't say if. He didn't say should. Maybe you will. He said, when you come to the land the Lord your God is giving you. That means it's a guarantee. Church, we have a guarantee. The Lord is in our midst this morning. He says, wherever two or three are gathered in His name, there I am in the midst of them, right? We can guarantee that the Lord is in our midst this morning. He said, the Lord, and you possess it. And you dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall not set as king over you. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself. You need to underline circle for himself. Or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. Where was Solomon's wife from, his first wife? She was Pharaoh's daughter. He went back to Egypt. Okay? And he says, and he shall not acquire many wives for himself. You need to underline that. Lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself, underline that, excessive silver and gold. Everything Solomon had amassed to this point became about Solomon's prestige, about his ego, about his position, about his presence in the world. Everything he did was to bolster the world's view of Solomon. We can get in that same boat at work. We can make everything we do about trying to get attention from our bosses and trying to get a raise and trying to get accolades and trying to get attention from the right people. We can do that, can't we? What about in our home life? We can do that. I remember the worst spanking I ever got. Mom and Dad aren't here today, so I can talk about it. You know what I did? I stomped my foot in the store over something I wanted. Oh, have mercy. Man, I'm careful to take a step even today. I remember that. Spanking. Okay? You know why? I was trying to bring attention to myself. Oh, I got attention all right. Whew. Shudder just thinking about it. Everything Solomon had amassed, including his wives, was more about his pride and prestige than anything else. In our passage in verse 1 Kings 11, the author quotes Deuteronomy 7, 3 and 4 in verse 2. And we find a very telling statement right after that in verse 2. He says this, Solomon clung to these women in love. Solomon clung to these women in love. In other words, Solomon did not cling to the Lord. Solomon did not attach himself to the Lord. Solomon did not remain true to the Lord. But Solomon clung to those foreign wives over the Lord. You see, that's indifference to the Word of God. And let me tell you something. You can play with God all you want, but you won't be indifferent to His Word. The Bible says God's Word will never return to Him void. We can't claim to love Jesus and then act like His Word doesn't matter. Because let me tell you what. Oh, you can. As Johnny Cash says, you can run a long time. But sooner or later. Sooner or later. And that time had come for Solomon. You see, it was the problem was when we are indifferent to God's Word and when we disobey His Word and what He tells us to do and how He tells us to live, that creates an outside influence. We are going to be influenced by something, by someone, by some act. There are influences in our lives every day. And if the Word of God is not your primary influence on the way you live, it will cause problems for you down the road. Because we're all influenced by somebody or something. Amen? Or me. Well, what happened to Solomon? Well, see, when we become indifferent to the Word of God and how it applies in our lives, that opens the door for these other influences to speak into our lives. And more often than not, those influences take us away from the Lord and not closer to Him. How many of you have ever heard somebody say when they were dating somebody, well, I'm going to date this person and I'll reach them for Jesus? How many times does that happen? Sadly, very few. Usually when you start hanging out with that person and you're drawn into the crowd that influences them, you're more influenced than they are. Right? That's what happened to Solomon. This was the case for Solomon. As he became more and more indifferent to the Word of God, the influence of his foreign wives grew to the point that they literally drew him away from the Lord whom he had loved and walked with so closely. It didn't happen overnight, but it happened over a period of 20 years. We can look back at 1 Kings chapter 9. Well, about the middle of 1 Kings 9, excuse me, verse 10. And it says, at the end of 20 years in which Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. Okay? Now, in that passage, that's the moment that God had spoken to him the second time. So we can assume that in 1 Kings chapter 9, Solomon is still walking with the Lord very closely. But something happened there, and just 20 years later, God is calling out Solomon and telling him, you have abandoned me, literally. You have walked away from me. So it happened over a period of 20 years. It didn't happen overnight. How many of us have had that happen to us? You start just dabbling. All right, well, I don't have to go to church this morning. I don't feel like it. I'm gonna stay home today. Guess what next Sunday happens? You start, please don't get mad at me today, okay? I'm not against T-ball. I love T-ball. Practice on Wednesday nights. You go 8 weeks of practice, and then that ninth week comes, you don't have practice. Guess what it's hard to do? Get back in the routine of coming back to church. I'm not knocking anybody. I'm just telling you it's true, is it not? It's true. You have to overcome that. You have to have a desire to be where God wants you to be more than have a desire to be where God doesn't want you to be. That's how you overcome it, right? Well, that's what was wrong with Solomon. He got comfortable where he was. You know, it says when Solomon was old, he was probably about 50. I take offense to that now. I take offense to that statement. But when Solomon was old, we must recognize that over time, the influences we surround ourselves with will affect how we live. if you cling to the Lord and stay connected to Him and His people, your life will prosper according to His word. But when we do not abide, there's that word, when we do not remain in Him, we let other influences in our lives take over, sooner or later we will find ourselves on the outside looking in, just like Solomon did, church. Just like Solomon did. Some of us have that testimony right in this room today. Right? When a long time, something happened in a church, somebody said something, and you know, here we go down this road or whatever, or I was involved in a church, very involved, something happened, and I just got out of the habit of going, and here I am. And you've recently, in the last while, returned to church. How's that feel? How do you feel now versus how you felt then? Right? And there are some of us in here who have a band of brothers around them, and so when we go missing, somebody texting, calling, or harping on somebody. Last 2 weeks since our men's retreat, my phone hadn't blown up so much, and all the, you know. And you know what they're asking? How can I pray for you? You know what that does? That keeps me close to the Lord. Even the preacher needs that. Even the pastor needs. You know what that does when I'm angry or upset or worried about a doctor's appointment and somebody texts me out of the blue and says, hey, brother, I'm thinking about you today. You know what it does? It doesn't draw me closer to them. It draws me closer to Him, and therefore I'm closer to everybody else. It helps me stay on track. How many of us could use some of that in our life? Amen? I mean, we got Facebook. We can keep up with everything. How many times do we encourage one another? Read a post on Facebook the other day by a friend of mine. Her dad is a pastor of a Hispanic church in Colombia. He's one I know well. I spent some time in Cuba with him. He's from Cuba. And his daughter has really struggled with bullying at school the last 3 or 4 years, 12, 13, 14 years old. She's now 15 years old. She's a beautiful girl. But she struggled with her weight. She struggled with different things. And she's gotten a lot of that under control in her life. And now people are talking about how beautiful she is. And the post she put on Facebook yesterday was so powerful. She said, you know what? It hurts my heart for people to tell me how great I look now, because I'm still the same person I was 3 years ago. The only thing I did was change my appearance. Why didn't you care about me then? What a powerful word to us, church. What a powerful word. You see, when we're connected to the church, when we're influenced by the people of God for the purpose of God, for the glory of God, you stay close at home and you stay warm and that heart stays full. You drift away, guess what happens? Things get harder, more difficult, and then there's all these barriers you got to climb back over to get back, don't you? And it might not even have been a self-decision to do it. Some of us go through situations in our life, grief, loss, divorce, whatever. But if we don't continue to keep the influence of the Word of God in our lives, we will find a struggle. Solomon found a struggle. Here's the problem. Solomon liked it. He got comfortable where he was. You ever been comfortable someplace you shouldn't be? Right? Yeah, we've all been there. That's why this passage is so clear to us today about sooner or later. You see, sooner or later we'll be held to account. Because you see, when we're indifferent to God's word and we begin to let the influences around us that are not from God begin to influence the way we live, we begin to indulge in things we shouldn't indulge in. We begin to think, well, just this one time will be all right. How many people have ever said that? How many people have ever died from drinking and driving from one time? How many people have ever killed somebody from drinking and driving from one time? Guess what, folks? Here's how you avoid those situations. Don't do the one time. Don't do it. But here's the other thing. The influences around us, when we tolerate those influences, we got a problem. We're inviting trouble. Solomon's indifference to God's word and the influence of his foreign wives led to him indulging in practices that were very ungodly. Now, to indulge in something can mean to participate in it, but it can also mean to tolerate it happening around you. I was at the store the other day. I'm getting to where I hate going to stores. All right? I was at the store the other day. And remember I told y'all I stomped my foot in the store? And what happened to me? The repercussions of that were tremendous. Right? Let me tell you something, parents. If you don't influence and discipline your children today, there will come a day when they're too old to influence and discipline, and you will wish you had. We're not called to be their buddies. We're not called to be their friends. We're called to love them enough to tear that hind end up when they act up. Can I get a witness? Solomon needed a good hind end whipping. He needed it early in his life, and his daddy didn't give it to him. Go read the story about Solomon. You know why he couldn't? Because his daddy was doing the same thing Solomon did. The influence of his dad in his life led to some of his own problems, and David is considered to be the man after God's own heart. That means Eric is hopeless. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But what I'm saying to us today, if we don't frame the influences of our families, they will indulge in things we never dreamed possible they would indulge in, and we will reap the repercussions. Amen? Solomon is reaping the repercussions of his indulgences when the Lord is angry with him and says, I'm going to tear the kingdom away from you. He says, doesn't matter. I heard several scholars, or read several scholars say, well, Solomon never participated in any of those things. That's a bald-faced sturdy, as a friend of mine says. It says right here in verse 11, I'm going to jump ahead a second. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your what? Practice. Don't tell me, don't try to make up for him. Don't try to make it better than it is. It's not. He not only facilitated it, he participated in it. And if you facilitate it, you might as well go on ahead, because you're tolerating it. To indulge in something means to tolerate it, means to be it for it to be okay. Not only was he indifferent to God's word, he was indifferent to what his wives and his family was doing in their worship practices. That led to them indulging in it, and he wound up indulging in it. You know what God says? That's sinful. That's sin. We got to be careful, folks, what we tolerate in our own house. We got to be careful. We got to be, you know what? We got to be careful what we tolerate in the church. I can love you enough to say, no, that's not right. Can't we? We can minister to others and say, no, that's not right. We love you. We want to see you framed. But guess what? You can't be doing it if you're tolerating it over here. You can't untolerate it over here. Right? Is untolerate a word? I'm not sure. I never said I was an English major. I said I liked English. By the tolerating his wives' worship of idols, Solomon was in effect giving his endorsement of the practice. And over time, that indulgence not only tolerated it, but he facilitated it, and then he indulged in it himself. We know this because of what I just read in verse 11. This was not some one-time sinful act. Anybody y'all ever found yourself in a bad situation by accident? Okay, let me tell you about one that happened to me and Leslie. We got these friends, terrible influences on us. One of them went to Carolina, I should have known. All right? So one night we went out, we decided we'd go to a movie. We went to see a movie, and there was this movie, Seven, playing. I didn't really know what it was. They didn't either. We sat down, and just the introduction music of that movie told us, you need to get up and get out of here right now. We didn't. We tolerated it. It was the most awful movie I've ever watched in my life to this day. So much so when my friend, who tolerates a lot more than I do, he looks at me and says, man, I got to go bowling or something. I can't go home right now. I won't sleep all night. We should have left at the introduction. You know what he asked me? Why didn't you get up and leave? I said, why didn't you? I was waiting on you. He said, no, I was waiting on you. I haven't been to a movie with him since. Love him dearly, but I haven't been to a movie with him since. Found myself in a bad situation. Place I shouldn't have been. And you're thinking, well, it's just a movie. But that influenced me. I still remember it. It was almost 20 years ago. I still remember that movie. That was a one-time sinful act that I need to ask God to forgive me for because of what the movie portrayed. But I didn't go back next week and see it again. You see what I'm saying? Solomon, he bought a lifetime pass. He indulged. Solomon never completely turned away from the Lord. But nevertheless, he broke his covenant relationship with the Lord because he indulged in the worship of foreign gods and facilitated the practice for others. Look at what it says, verse 9. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away. Not walked away from, turned away. Just a simple turn away. It's not that he abandoned. It's not that he rejected God. He just turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after God, other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded him. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice and you have not kept my covenant. Church, you need to underline that word covenant. That word covenant means relationship. That word covenant means my relationship with you. You have my name, Solomon. Solomon, I gave you the name Jedidiah, the one greatly loved by the Lord, and you have turned away from the one who greatly loves you, and you have gone after these other women who don't love you like I do. You have broken our relationship, Solomon. You have broken my covenant with you. And you know what Solomon didn't do? He didn't fall on his knees and repent when he was called out about it. And that's why the Lord was angry. Because when the Lord called him back, he didn't return. He didn't repent. He remained indifferent. And because of this, he says, I will surely tear the kingdom from you. So not only when we're indifferent to God's word and his relationship with us, we fall prey to other influences outside of our lives. We then begin to indulge in things we never dreamed that we would indulge in. We wake up one morning and realize we're so far from God and we don't know how to get back. God is calling us back. There's an impact to you and to me and to everyone around us in that moment. And the impact for Solomon was huge. The whole reason we're studying this passage today is because the impact of Solomon's actions on all the future generations of the people of Israel. Do you know that this act of Solomon is part, and we're still feeling the effects of that today? The people of Israel are still feeling the effects of this moment today? This was in 924 BC, almost 3,000 years ago. The things he allowed himself to indulge in have had ramifications for all the generations after him, and the same is true for me and you today. Look with me carefully this morning at the message the Lord sent to Solomon, and probably by the prophet Ahijah. And look what it says. He says, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and give it to another. Now this word tear is important because of the way it's generally used in Hebrew. The word is used to refer to the act of tearing one's robe in the front to show a sign of remorse, repentance, or mourning. You've seen it before. David, in fact, it says when he learned that when Nathan came to him and said, you're the man, with his situation with Bathsheba, David tore his robes, and you literally rip the front of the robe, and the torn robe is to say that I am in mourning, I'm in repentance. You remember Job, it says he sat in dust and ashes. He tore his robe when all his children died. That is the general way that word tear is used. And here what God is saying is because, Solomon, you wouldn't tear your robes to show the conviction of your heart and the repentance of your heart, I will tear the kingdom away from you. Because you refuse to cling to me, Solomon, I will tear away the thing I promised you from you. What the Lord is saying to Solomon is because you've refused to acknowledge and repent of your sin, I will tear the kingdom from you. The impact of Solomon's sin is literally still being felt in Israel today. But for our purposes, I just want to give you a sense of the immediate impact on the kingdom of Israel. You see, even though the Lord didn't take the kingdom from Solomon immediately, you think, well, Solomon got off light. It was the next generations, and we'll talk about them next week. No, no, Solomon didn't get off light. So when Solomon came into power, the kingdom of Israel was at peace. There was peace on all sides. God had granted David the conquest of all his enemies, and there was peace. And Solomon had that peace for some 20 plus years. But when God called him to account, and Solomon didn't repent, immediately in verse 14 it says, "And the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite." He was in the royal house in Edom from when David was in Edom. And he had fled to Egypt and hidden away in Egypt, the very place that Solomon had made his first alliance with, his first alliance of security. "We're going to be partners, Egypt and me." And the very place that he did that, took a wife from Egypt to solidify that covenant, that contract, that agreement. They are hiding an enemy of Solomon. And when the time comes, he begins to attack Solomon's kingdom from the south. Another one, Rezin, same deal, one of the other countries. Rezin begins to attack from the north, from the Samaria side. He's been made king in Samaria. He begins to attack from the north. And then he raises up opposition from within. Jeroboam, his own servant, is raised up against him. So he's got it coming from the north, the south, and from within. God didn't let Solomon off. He reminded him daily, every time he got reports that so-and-so's raided this village, and another one raided this village, and Jeroboam is doing this from within the kingdom itself. Guess what? God began to tighten the grip on Solomon to say, "I will not let you go unpunished because you have turned away from me." Church, let me tell you something. We can turn away from him if we want to, but don't think we won't get a spanking for it. Don't think we won't. We will. He loves us too much not to. He loves us too much not to. So what does this mean for me and you today? Well, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, says this, "Now the things happened to them wasn't as an example, but they were written down for instruction, for our instruction on whom the end of ages has come." It usually means difficulties within is how it applies for me and you, personally, individually. What does it mean for me and you individually? You ever struggled in your spirit when you know you're separated from God? Feel like an elephant sitting on your chest? I know a friend of mine who was in that same situation. He went to the cardiologist like 6 times. He said, "I think I'm having a heart attack." I said, "Oh, you having a heart attack, all right. You can't keep living the way you're living and not have one." And doctor would say, "It's okay, there's nothing wrong with you, you're fine." He gave him pills, "You're fine." Then he realized the one area of his life that was out of alignment with God. And that was what was bringing a heart attack. The pressure, the heaviness of the heart. It was a physical ailment that he had. It means difficulties within. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes all the ways he sought pleasure and satisfaction outside of a relationship with the Lord. And all he found was emptiness. He even writes it in Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14, the end of the book. He says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commands. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." Sooner or later is what Solomon is saying. What does it mean for our families? When I'm not following Jesus, they're not following Jesus. Because I'm the spiritual head of my house. If they see me getting lazy in my relationship with Jesus, they're going to get lazy in their relationship with Jesus. It's just that simple, is it not? If I let my guard down, their guard is let down. If I leave the back door open, my house is undefended. We have to keep the gates closed. We have to keep him at bay. You know how we do that? By staying strong in our relationship with Christ. That will help maintain our family's relationship with Christ. You know how Leslie, the Bible says the two are one flesh. Through this whole circumstance and situation, one of the things that does my heart good, Friday morning, she was there a little later than I was, and I was, as I was leaving, there she was sitting in her chair reading her Bible. You know what that reminded me to do? When I got to the office, do your devotion. When you see one another participating in that relationship with God, it encourages you to continue that relationship yourself, does it not? to walk with him. What does it mean for our families if we abandon, if we turn away? It means that the enemy, we're leaving them wide open to the enemy, just as Solomon did when he turned away, refused to repent. He left his whole kingdom and his family wide open for the enemy to attack, and they did. What does it mean for the church? I call it the 40-year rule. I know we're running a little late, forgive me. I call it the 40-year rule. A while back, somebody that I know did a little investigating. And, you know, Moses was in the desert for 40 years after he killed the Egyptian, right? People of Israel were in the desert for 40 years after they refused to enter Canaan land. When God opened the door for them, they refused to abide, to remain in their relationship, and they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And we began to think about some things, some churches that we knew, and guess what we found? When a church had an open door of ministry to it, and for whatever reason, either they wouldn't step out in faith and do what God was calling them to do, or they allowed someone to make a decision that led them away from God's will, it would be 40 years before that door would open again. That church would struggle for 40-some years. It's true in life. When people have an open door to ministry and they refuse to go in it, if you look, you'll start to see a pattern, and it'll be about 40 years. You know why? God is making a point. It takes a generation to come back around to say, yes, we will follow the Lord. I don't want that reputation for Wolf Pond Baptist Church, do you? I want that reputation to be they follow the Lord and look at the generations after them. Do you see all these that were sitting up here this morning? What's going to be the story for that generation? We're responsible, and our actions reflect on them and will impact them for the good or for the bad. We choose. We choose. And it doesn't have to be that you just flat refuse. It could be that you just become complacent and get okay and get comfortable with where we are and everything's good. 40 years. Churches close their doors every day, and all that's left of their ministry is the shadow of days gone by and perhaps a building. And that's the testimony of the church I grew up in. Started out of the gate strong. But then something happened. It got focused inward. It became about the church instead of about the gospel. It became about us instead of about the lost. It became about us. It became about growing a church and having more people than it did about doing more ministry and reaching more folks. And you know what God did? He closed the doors. This all comes down to one important truth. That is that as disciples of Christ, if we do not abide in Him, sooner or later, we will be held accountable. And it will affect those who love we love, and quite possibly some we've never even met. We must abide in Christ. And when we do, we will experience all of the joy and the fulfillment that comes from seeing the Lord at work in our lives. Solomon, this event that we read about today happened somewhere around 924 B.C., the kingdom is torn from Solomon, and the 10 tribes of Israel come about, the northern 10 tribes. Today, we call them the 10 lost tribes of Israel because they're nowhere to be found. They were taken captive by Assyria, and no one has seen or heard from them since. That was 202 years, roughly, after this event for Solomon. 338 years later, in 586 B.C., King Nebuchadnezzar comes in and destroys Jerusalem and takes all of Jerusalem captive and burns the city and destroys the temple of God. 338 years after the kingdom is torn from Solomon. That need not be our story. It's written for us as an example. The church, the question for the church today is, will we follow? Will we follow? Pray with me. Father, today you have taught us so much from the from your servant Solomon, who late in his life recognized the error of his ways and returned to you. And you forgave and you restored him, but you did not change the consequences of his actions. Lord, today may we be the people that hear your word and repent of the things in our lives that prevent us from being able to love, follow, and serve you like we should. The times when we've been indifferent to your word and we've thought maybe it didn't apply to us or we could come up with a workaround. The time that we've indulged in things that we know we shouldn't have or just tolerated being around those things. Even thinking at some point in time that maybe we can be in those situations to share your love with them, with others. Father, tolerating that stuff is dangerous and leads us to indulge in things we never dreamed we would do. And it has a huge impact on the lives of those around us, even those we may never meet. So, Father, today, teach us how to love, follow, and serve you every day. Keep us connected and committed to living out our covenant relationship with you every day that we live. Strengthen our hearts. Strengthen the bonds of the relationships within the walls of this church, that we might be a family of God for your glory and for your purpose, and that the world might see a witness, a testimony of what it looks like to stand and walk with you. Even as we go through difficulties and trials, we can rejoice in knowing that we are with you and not without you. And so, Lord, today, would you take this lesson from King Solomon, would you inscribe it on our hearts that we might learn that when you call us home to repent, to turn to you, to love you with all our heart, and to seek you every day that we live. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Maybe you're here today and you know you haven't been walking with the Lord like you should. And you need to come and pray. Come and pray at the altar and ask the Lord to restore that relationship. Maybe you know today you're feeling some of the impact of decisions in the past and you want to ask God to forgive and restore those, that impact.